Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Acts chapter 6, Pastor Gary explains how God used wise organization in the early church to protect unity and strengthen the ministry. As pastors focused on prayer and the word, deacons served so the whole church could stay centered on its mission. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
How much organization should God's church have? Some people are very comfortable with a lot of structure. Church for you is sort of synonymous with structure, so you don't think about it that much, synonymous with organization. But on the other spectrum, on the other side, there's sort of a modern idea that sees it like this, that, man, I don't really see all this organization type stuff in the Bible. I mean, this is the body of Christ. And it feels like we put all of these structures around and it's just hindering the work of God that he wants to do through his body, through his church. And there's some pretty prominent teachers today that are teaching some of these. There's a couple of big movements that are really emphasizing this sort of organization. In this view, organization, any kind of organization church-wise is sort of a negative thing. The good thing for us is that the Bible talks about this. And I think it gives some pretty clear teaching about how we should view this and how we should structure church and should there be more organization or less and what are the implications of that. And it's not the only thing that we're going to learn here in Acts chapter 6, but I do want to take a little bit of time this morning to talk through that and look clearly at what the Bible has to say about that. So I think that one of the main lessons that we can learn from these seven verses is this. The church was already somewhat organized. I'll just give you some examples of this. Already when we come into Acts chapter 6, they knew the number of converts. So at least somebody was counting, right? Acts 2:31, remember, talks about 3,000 people were coming to Christ on that day. They knew the number of members. I mean, it might be more of a fluid membership, but they really knew the number of people that belonged to the group. You might remember back in chapter 4, it tells us that the number of the men in this church was about 5,000. All right, so when they grouped the body together, they sensed, they knew that this was what made up our group. And even at that time, there was about 5,000 men that were part of it. They met together in specific places and at specific times. Listen, you can't get a small group together at specific places and specific times without some organization. Can you imagine if you have a church that was numbering, I don't know, 10, 15,000? All right, so even just the ability to get people together kind of demands some sort of organization. And now, as we get into Acts chapter 6, there's more at it. They were having some conflicts, and so they added these seven deacons. And these seven deacons were chosen. We're going to read these verses as we work through it, but they were chosen or selected by the group together. If you look down at verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. All right, so it wasn't the apostles, selecting and appointing. The congregation or the body chose. So they had to have some way of defining who was part of the body and, you know, who was eligible to be part of, I don't know if they voted in some way. We're not given those details. But in some way, the full group organized themselves together enough that they were able to choose out seven men and pick them out and all agree. These are the seven men that we think should fill these roles. But there is a danger here. And I think that this danger comes from the enemy, who really is constantly trying every angle to keep us distracted. And again, we've read this in these early chapters. He attempts a lot of different ways and means to try to get the church distracted. I think it continues today. So the danger, I think, for us is that if the church is to have some sort of organization, Acts chapter 6 tells us that because they didn't have enough organization, they felt like people were being left out, so they provided a little bit more structure. But if that's the case, that the church is to be organized, how do we avoid the problem that, if I can say this the right way, that in the organization, the organization becomes the focus? Does that make sense? Because that's a danger. That in the process of putting some structure in place so it's not just mass chaos, that it's easy for that structure, for that organization to become the focus, and then we lose track of the mission of what we're called to do. So the focus shifts to maintaining the organization rather than doing the ministry of caring for people and of telling them about Jesus and telling of the hope of the world and developing disciples and all the mission things that the church is supposed to be doing. So instead of allowing our organization to free us up to do ministry, the organization becomes the ministry and it becomes the focus of the ministry, and all our energy gets put into maintaining the organization, maintaining the structure. And this can happen in big churches, and it can happen in little churches. I've watched it happen in both. So we want to walk through this text. That's what we're going to do in our time here this morning, and find out how a church is supposed to function, and I think find out why this is so important. I hope this will be clear to you as we just walk through these verses. I actually want to pick up in verse 42 of chapter 5, where it says this, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Every day, day and night, they didn't stop preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And that's important because the next verse says, essentially, they stopped teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. I mean, not officially. I mean, they still continued happening, but read this and we'll talk through it. Verse 1, "And in those days when they had not ceased to teach and preach Jesus Christ, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And you know how that happens. The widows, the Greek widows who felt like they were being slighted, they felt offended and they got on the phone, right? And they started calling up, "Hey, do you know what happened to me? And I can't believe this happened. And did that happen to you?" And, you know, so there's this murmuring, this complaining that's starting to happen. And when the murmuring and complaining and the division happens, then the ministry stops. "Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, this is not reasonable, it's not good that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." All right? We're trying to minister the word, we're trying to pray, but because we have, you know, all of this other tension and stress as we're trying to help and care for people, we're not doing a good job of any of it. That's the pastors, these apostles, saying this is a problem. So we got to find a solution. So here's what they said, verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, so choose from among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So, Christianity Today surveyed pastors a couple of years ago and noted that the average pastor spends only 3 minutes a day in prayer. I don't think that will cut it, right? We've said this before, but I'll probably keep saying it. Listen, prayerlessness is not a sign that you're not disciplined enough. It's a sign that you are too confident in yourself, right? We usually talk about it, man, I need to pray more, so I gotta find time, I gotta get up earlier, I gotta get more organized, I gotta pray more. And there may need to be some discipline, but listen, if you know how desperately you need God, you're gonna find time to pray. When you're in a car and it's spinning out of control, you don't have to stop and figure out how to get time to pray. You just pray, right? When you're at the hospital with someone that you love and there's nothing you can do about it, you pray. It's not hard to pray. When only God can help you and you know it, you have no problem praying. See, the issue is not discipline. The issue is that we don't know how desperately we need God. And if pastors are only spending 3 minutes a day in prayer, then it's pretty obvious that pastors don't realize how much they need God, right? I'm not saying this in any way to be proud. I hope that you don't feel in this way, but Sunday mornings are early mornings for me. And there's a lot of reasons. I need to go over some notes, and I need to prepare in that way. But they're early mornings because I know how much I need to pray. So they decided, they knew that they had to focus on prayer. Verse 4 tells us they had to focus on word ministry, or the ministry of the word. What did this word ministry look like? Well, I think some of it involved preparation, sort of this personal Bible study that has to happen in order, listen, in order for the tank, so the tank would be full. Listen, I mean, this is preaching at our pastors, me personally, but if that tank is not full, spiritually full, and we better not stand before God's people and try to express God's truth, right? So they knew that their priority had to be focus on prayer. It had to be a focus on word ministry. And some of it is preparation, but actually I think the text helps us a little bit here, and I think we can let the Bible explain itself. I think it's more than just preparation. It's not just the pastors needed time in their study to prepare their hearts in order to be able to speak and preach and teach. I actually think it might be more than that, right? We talk about context a lot, HBBC pastoral students, right? It's context. We've got to make sure that we let the context define what we're talking about. And I think this helps us. Look back at verse 42 again. I think this defines word ministry. It's not just preparation in the study, but daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. If you look back real quick, Acts 2:46 says this, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 says this, and how I have kept back nothing that is profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I think this is the main point of the word ministry. They needed time to just be teaching and preaching the word, and they needed to do it publicly, but they needed to do it house to house, study to study, individually and in small groups. This teaching ministry, this word ministry had to consume them. They had to have time and they had to prioritize this part in order for the church to grow and in order for it to be everything that it was meant to be. Man, this word ministry was so critical. I won't take the time to turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9 talks about the fact that that anybody who is a teacher is going to be held accountable for the spiritual growth of those that he teaches. Man, it's very, very important that this is a priority for anybody who's a teacher of the word. Spiritual growth will not take place unless you're fed spiritual food. And where are you going to get spiritual food? At work. And we got to get spiritual food through the church, right? Through God's Word. It's critical that the pastor comes with more than just a few good stories. I'm not against stories. Jesus used stories very effectively to drive home biblical truths. But the key is biblical truth. Church needs to know that when they come to worship, they're going to be fed more than somebody's sort of casual thoughts that they've come up with throughout the week. They need to know that they're going to hear, "Thus says the Lord." They're going to receive biblical truth, and that coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what changes our lives, right? So listen, prayer and ministry of the Word of God are the pastor's most important responsibilities. He cannot afford to sacrifice these things, and the church cannot allow the pastors to sacrifice these priorities. I think it's a two-way street. So if the congregation was to be liberated to focus on ministry, and if the pastor is to be unleashed to focus on ministry priorities, the question is, well, how is the church going to take care of these details of the expanding organization? I mean, this church is growing. How are they going to take care of it? The apostles recommended that 7 men be chosen by the congregation to be servants in these matters. We're calling them deacons or servants. And verse 3 provides us with the deacon qualifications. I'm going to list them out. I think I've got 4 or 5 things here. Here they are. Number 1, they're to be men. 1 Timothy 3 also makes this clear. Number 2, they're to be men of trusted character. It says they're men of honest report. They're to be men of integrity, above reproach. Integrity was essential. They were going to be entrusted with some significant, even some large sums of money. Remember, people were coming and they were giving, and they were giving into the church, and the church was going to be responsible, and these deacons were going to be trusted with how they were going to deliver some of these goods and hand them out to those that had needs. So being trustworthy, listen to this, the trustworthiness was the whole point. If people's minds, if the widows' minds were to be put at ease in order that they would not be neglected, then they needed to select trustworthy men, and then they needed to trust them to do their job so they didn't have to worry about it anymore, right? Trustworthiness was the essential focus. Select trustworthy men. And then we don't have to watch them. And we can kind of just give them this job to do so that we can get back to worrying about the mission of the church, which was people and the mission of discipleship. So they were to be trusted character. Number 3, they were to be spiritually growing. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost. Notice that I did not say spiritually mature, spiritually growing. It's very likely that some of these men were not more than a few months old as Christians. And the church had just started. None of them were more than 3 years old as followers of Jesus. I think for most churches, this would be seen as a very young or maybe even an immature Christian. But these were young, so it's not about even necessarily spiritually mature, but they were to be spiritually growing. It does not mean that all of these deacons had arrived. They'd figured it out. In fact, I think maybe it's just the opposite. They understood that they had not arrived. But the Holy Ghost was in them. And as the Spirit convicted them, they were willing and ready to change and to grow. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. God's at work in every aspect of a life, fully releasing every part of my life to the Holy Spirit. Number 4, they were to have practical wisdom. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So these were men that had the ability. They weren't just clear thinkers. They weren't just smart guys. They had the ability to apply biblical truth to the situations of life. That's what wisdom means. It wasn't just, you know, they had some expertise in some area that they could maybe help the church out. They were full of wisdom, the ability to apply biblical truth to every situation. And then number five, they were responsible because they were going to be appointed over this business. They were going to be given responsibility, and it was an important role of the church. And let me just talk about that role, and then I'm going to bring this together with a couple quick thoughts. Deacons' responsibilities, number one, they're to be burden bearers. The needs of these individuals is a great weight. And it's a weight for the pastor, and it can be a weight for the congregation. And the deacon's role was there to be there to lift that weight in order to throw their lives into meeting other people's needs. Man, our deacons do such an awesome job at this here at Harvest. It is amazing. I can't tell you how many times, week in and week out, I hear of a need of somebody, and or one of our other pastors goes to the hospital or makes a call or makes another connection, and whoever I'm talking to is grateful to have that pastoral shepherd connection, but in the same time they say, you know what, this person from Harvest connected with maybe my deacon or my deacon watch care group, they've already reached out, they've cared, they've already been to the hospital, they've already set up meals. It's amazing. It's beautiful. I think it's how the church ought to operate. So they're to be burden bearers. And the Jerusalem deacons, I mean, they just simply took over a job that was too much for the pastors to handle. They released the burden. They are to be stress relievers. Sometimes the ministry responsibilities can be very intense. I have to imagine that these apostles were feeling a little bit of stress. All the people, all the growth, it was happening so rapidly. They're facing persecution. Now there's sort of this dissension happening. I mean, that's very stressful when you got kind of people fighting at each other. And you want, can we just love each other? And the deacons came along to be stress relievers. It's an awesome gift. And number three, they're helpers. I mean, that's the word deacons. They're just servants. They assist in whatever needs to be done. And I could just tell you again, the deacons that we have serving here at Harvest have various gifts. They're different guys with different gifts, but I could tell you that all of them are characterized by this servant's heart. You can watch it. In fact, actually, you probably don't watch it because very often it's behind the scenes. You don't even know that it's happening. They're just serving in multiple capacities for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. And then number four, they're liberators. The deacons, this is the idea I've been trying to push out there. If we can put this together in the way that God designed this to happen, the deacons doing their job liberates the church, unleashes the church so that they do not have to be worried about these details of who's caring for who and how is the organization going to function. They don't have to spend time fussing about, is this taken care of, or I think it should be done this way and I think it should be done that way. Listen, we select deacons who are trusted men. We give them responsibility to care for these things. And what that does is it unleashes the rest of us, the pastors and the church family. It unleashes us, it liberates us in order to focus on the things that matter, focus on the things that the church is supposed to be about, to focus on the mission. I love this. I love this picture. These deacons did their job. And when they did, it unleashed, it liberated the church to concentrate on ministry responsibilities. Anytime you find a church fussing at each other or fussing at any number of things, something is breaking down in this process. It could be a number of things, but something's breaking down in this process. So the deacons do their job, the congregation then trusts them to do their job, and the team becomes unified instead of divided, and they got their focus back on the mission, which was the people. It was no longer on maintaining the organization That's the deacon's job. Our focus was to be on the real world ministry. The pastor stopped worrying. They stopped waiting on tables. They got back to diligent prayer and word ministry. And the result was great ministry happened. A tremendous outreach happens. And the word of God increased. What happened at the end of chapter 5? Well, they're ministering daily, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. And then we have this potential of it stopping. But instead of it stopping by the problem, they saw it as an opportunity. They asked God to give them direction. They put some things in place, and then they followed through. And when that happened, the pastors were able to get back into focus on prayer and the word. And the congregation was able to get back in focus on what the mission was about. And the result was the word of God increased. And isn't that our dream? That God's word would just keep growing and growing and growing out of this place. And the number of the disciples multiplied. It didn't just add one after the other. It multiplied. 3 and 6 and 9. And it multiplied greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know what that tells me? Something that nobody expected happened. Amazing works of God. Whoever would have thought that the priests would respond in faith to the gospel? And yet they did. Why? Because I think the word of God increased. And I think they saw the people of God act like the people of God. And when that happens, it kind of draws people in. Like, what's going on over there? What happened to those people? I mean, there's Greek speakers and there's Jewish speakers. They should be fighting at each other. We put them in the same house over in their neighborhood, and they're like tearing each other's necks off. But there in the church, there's this sweet unity. That's a beautiful thing. God's word spread. It was an incredible privilege to be part of that fellowship.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.